title of the message this morning is Our Sin Situation. And it is quite the dynamic situation, to say the least. And I want to share with you how it goes. Or I want us all to be on the same page for, okay, well, what is our sin situation? Well, this is kind of it, all right? God is completely without sin. We're going to be studying that today. He is what the Bible calls perfectly holy. He's never had a bad thought. He's never said something wrong. He's never done something, physical action that was wrong. He is 100% holy. However, unlike God, you and I, our lives reek of sin. They smell like sin, meaning it's hard for us to go an hour without thinking something a little bit too longer that we should have, without something coming out of our mouth. Am I the only one? Listen, I sin every day. Now, I don't want to sin every day. I try to be more like Jesus every day and ask his Holy Spirit. You're like, but you're a pastor and I sin, all right? I'm a sinful pastor. Now, but listen, within that phrase, there is a pursuit of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But we have this situation where God is holy, we're not, but God wants a relationship with us. So how does a holy God have a relationship with a sinful person? Well, of course, we know the answer is ultimately Jesus. Jesus steps in the gap that existed between God and us, and he then said, hey, I know you can't have a relationship with God, so I'm going to become a human. I'm going to live the life that you simply could not live because of your sin. I'm going to die a sacrificial death on the cross. And then when you put your faith and trust in me, that life that I lived, it'll be yours. And that death that you were supposed to die, he says, I'll take it for you. And relationship with God. This is the gospel, okay? However, the Christian who has received this truth into their lives knows that they still live with this sin nature. There's still this reality that they live with that tries to rear its ugly head day after day. And it's called the old man or the old woman. And it's a problem. And so what do we do with that sin? If Jesus died on the cross for all sin, and I receive that into my life and put my faith in Jesus, what do I do when I sin after that as a Christian? Do I have to get saved again? Do I have to go find some priest and go into one of those weird little boxes and tell them all my woes and all of that I've done wrong? Well, hopefully, by the end of this study, there will be an absolute clarity on the situation of sin that's in our life and how we can navigate through it as Christians. All right, so with that, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 5, pick it up where we left off. And you'll notice the first chapter isn't too long. It's only 6 verses left of what we covered last time. And the 2 verses in chapter 2, they go along and coincide very nicely. And so we're going to include them today. All right, you guys have your Bibles open? Look with me at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Good news. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation or sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, Father God, we come to you in this moment and we ask that you would teach us from your word, that it would be the Holy Spirit who would bring, Lord, just the words of these pages on these pages to life. And Lord, we ask today that they would not stay in our seats, but Lord, that we would take what we've learned and we would apply it to our lives. And so God, we ask that you'd bless today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm hoping that after reading a passage like we just did, it'll make a lot of sense why the topic today is regarding sin. Time and time again, he repeats this topic of sin. And so we're looking today at our sin situation. Now, before we get into some practical scenarios that he lays out here, we're going to start with the source. And this will be our first point for the day. So if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and just note it down. The source. Now, he opens up after that those introductory verses that we looked at last week. And he opens up in this way. He essentially shifts the focus and making sure that his readers understand that what he is telling them ain't from him. He says, verse 5, look in your Bibles, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. John is saying, hey, I'm just the messenger. He says, I didn't come up with this. It wasn't from my own mind. It is not my opinion. I didn't get this from some random guy. This is from him being Jesus, him being the Lord. And so he wants us to understand this teaching is from Jesus, not John, okay? So the source for the message, firstly, we got to know is, of course, Jesus. But before he gets into the topic of sin in our life, he starts with the sinless one. He starts with the source of all that is holy, of all that is good, and all that is pure. And so before we talk about sin, we must talk about the one who is without sin, without evil, and who is without darkness. And because it is we who look to him, we then can know even what sin is. I mean, think about it. How do we know what is wrong? How do we know what's evil? Who gets to make that determination? Well, ultimately, it's God. Because God is the source of goodness. He is the source of what is right and what is pure. And so evil is actually not something in and of itself, but it is the absence of God. Okay? I want to illustrate this for you. Now, notice the declaration statement. Look at verse 5. It says, this is the message. Well, what's the message, John? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You see, similar to how evil is the absence of good, he gives this metaphor regarding light and darkness. And he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we know this is the reality, that if the lights were turned off in this room, it would not technically be dark. It would be less light. Because there is no such thing as darkness. It's simply the absence of light. Similar, what if I were to tell you, there's no such thing as cold. You're like, but I'm cold right now. The AC's running. No, you're not cold. You're just less warm. You're just less hot. And in a similar way, evil, the reason it's evil, an action is evil, is because it's devoid of God. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever gotten a hole in maybe your favorite shirt? Or maybe your pants or shoes or whatever. You get a hole in a piece of clothing. And that's a bummer, especially if it's like your favorite one. You're like, oh man, and you still try to wear it, you know, for a few weeks after. You're like, maybe I can get away. It's like towards the bottom. No one's going to know. And then sometimes you just try to rock it, act like it was like made like that. But that hole in your shirt, that hole is not something in and of itself. It is the absence of shirt, okay? So if your entire shirt, if you made the statement, my entire shirt has holes, and you would use the word entire, you wouldn't have a shirt. Because a hole is the absence of where the shirt was supposed to be. And you're like, Joel, what are you saying? Listen, in a similar way, the reason that something is evil, the reason that something is sinful, is because it is the absence of God in that thing. And You see, what we have here is this declaration statement regarding the light of God. The reason that there is no darkness in God at all is because he does not just have light, he is light. And of course, we know this is a metaphor, not just referring to something bright. We know that the glory of God in the Bible is bright. We know that because of the story of Moses. Remember in Exodus when Moses asked God, he says, God, show me your glory. He wanted to see God unveiled. And God says, well, if I do that, you will die instantaneously because of the glory of God and the sinfulness of man. And so he says, but Moses, I will help you out. And he takes Moses and puts him in a little hole in the rock. And he covers his hand and says, okay, I'm going to pass by and I will allow you to see my shadow in a sense. I'll allow you to see what is there after I pass by. And so he covers Moses, passes by, and all, and then Moses can't see anything. The hand of God is, in a sense, removed. And it's so bright that it makes Moses like a glow stick. Even just the shadow of God, that he goes down the mountain, and the people are freaked out because he's glowing. And they say, no, you got to put a veil. Now, God is light in that way where he's bright, the glory of God. This is not so much what is being referred to here, but as a metaphor for the holiness and purity of God. You see, the reason that he starts in this way when talking about sin and talking about our situation, relationship with God, is that we got to know something. If there is distance between you and your relationship with God, it's never because of him. Because in him is light, no darkness at all, no sin. That the thing that separates us from God is our sin because he doesn't have any. And so we got to know that going in. We got to understand that he is light and in him is no darkness. This is the holiness and purity of God. He is the source. So the way that we know sin is because we know the standard of God. He's the standard. He's the source. He is the one who sets that tone. Okay, does that make sense? So verse 5, he's the source. Now, it's at this point where he lays out the message, but now gives some scenarios. And we find this in our second point. And this is kind of the bulk of our time today, is we're going to be looking at these different scenarios that John lays out. And he lays out 5 specific ones that he proposes. 3 of them are negative, and 2 of them are positive. Do you guys know what a scenario is? You see, in this way, he kind of puts this in a hypothetical situation intended for us to look at and then look at our own lives and see which ones, in a sense, do we fit into. You see, a scenario in this idea of a hypothetical situation, it would be like if we brought we have first responders on campus, right? People that if something happens to you, you'll be in good hands. They'll come up with a little wheelchair, check you out, make sure your temp's all good or whatever happened. Imagine if we brought one of them in and we started giving them scenarios. We started giving them hypothetical situations. Okay, let's just say student passes out, all right? Head hits the floor. What are you doing first? And as a medical professional, of course, they'd have the answer, right? They'd be like, well, this is what we do. We'd first check for this concussion and we check on their, I don't know, I'm not a medical professional, but you get the idea. Oh, if we brought in one of the security guards at a Roman campus and they're keeping us safe and we put a scenario before them, a situation. Say, so, hey, in this scenario, guy comes on campus and whatever, and we ask them, okay, what would you do? Well, they would have, because they're security mind, they would be like, well, this is what we'd first do and all that. You guys understand? And so John, in this section, lays out these scenarios. And they all start the same. I want you to notice this. Look in your own Bibles. Look at verses 6 through 10. They all start with these two words, if we. If we. It says, if we say this. If we do this. It's nice because each of them are separate verses. So look at verse 6, if we. Look at verse 7, but if we. Look at verse 8. It's again. So we can know that he's laying out these scenarios that are connected with one another. But notice he doesn't say, if you. He doesn't just write in a way of, well, if you do this, then this is the result. What he is saying is he's including himself. He's saying, hey, if we do this, no one is exempt from this. Meaning that we aren't to read God's word in this way, look at these scenarios from a third, from a perspective that it's for somebody else. Where you hear it and you're like, oh, my sister really needs to hear this. I'm going to write this verse down and tell her. Now, that might be something you could do, but only first as you looked at it for yourself. I hope that there's at least some of you that's looked in the mirror this morning. Some of you, we can tell you looked. Others, you might want to take a little bit longer next time. No, I'm just kidding. But when you look in the mirror in the morning, you don't just see the booger on your face or the drool that's on the side of your mouth and you say, all right, and then you leave. No, what does a mirror do? The purpose of a mirror is to show you what's there and then show you what's wrong and what you need to correct, right? And so as we come to these scenarios today, they aren't for somebody else. They're for us to look at saying, okay, is this something I say? Is this something I do? And we should receive warning and we should receive instructions for them. Okay, does that make sense? Laid that out, hopefully clear. All right, we're going to go by these basically one by one. And so there are five of them. Here's the first one. Just note down the first scenario. And we know that they're individual per verse is how it's kind of been laid out, which is nice for us. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's kind of this condition, and then there's this conclusion. The condition here is someone says, this is the first scenario. Someone says, hey, I have a relationship with God. I know him. He's my Lord, Savior, love him. But then their life, that practically day to day, they walk in darkness or they walk in sin. Remember, darkness and light, they are that metaphor for purity or holiness, righteousness, and evil and sin. So to walk in darkness is not just a lapse or a stumble or a momentary sin that is quickly confessed. To walk in darkness, note this down, the word walk, it means a way of life, a lifestyle. It's speaking of a pattern of living, not occasional lapses. Right? I shared with you that every day I sin. Now, I'm very thankful that I can look back a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, and I can say that I sin less than I used to, okay? And now my goal in life is not just don't sin. My goal is to love Jesus so that he does that work in me. But really every day you should be able to look back, every year you should be able to look back and say, yeah, like I sin less than I used to. And that's God's work in you. That's called the process of sanctification. But there's a difference between sinning and hating it and sinning and kind of being okay with it. And it's just kind of a lifestyle. That's what it means to walk in darkness. And so this is the first proposition. This is the first scenario. What do we do with a person who says, I love Jesus, and they live in a lifestyle of sin? They practice it. It's part of their life on a day-to-day basis and not a big deal to them. There's something wrong. There's something very wrong. Because we know Jesus said this, John 8:12. He said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so within this first situation, there's an inconsistency with what the person says and what the person does. And I want to ask you the question. I don't want you to answer out loud. But we need to reflect here. We need to look in the mirror. Is this relatable to any of you? Where you say one thing, but you live another. Remember, we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a lifestyle of week in, week out. There's sin in your life. It's consistent, habitual. You see, for me, this is relatable in the past. Not current, but in the past. I remember myself in junior high, and there was a 3-year period in my life where I was exactly what verse 6 was saying. I claimed to have a relationship with Jesus, and I actively walked in darkness, walked in sin. Now, I tried to cover it up. I tried to lie to my parents. I tried all those things. And it, you know, just darkness, the way it works, it just comes out. You can't hide it. Sin just gets exposed. God doesn't let us get away with it. But I can think back, and it's wild to me. And it's honestly one of the motivating factors for me to teach you the Bible, is because I don't want that to be any of you. I don't want you to think that you can have it both ways, because I know for me, I couldn't. And God eventually in high school revealed that to me, where he said, hey, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. And that's what John says. Look at verse 6. He says, if this is you, then the conclusion is we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, in a way, when you live like this, your life is actually a lie. Your life is a lie. Because there's this inconsistent pattern that you do not practice the truth. And so this is kind of the first situation. And you're like, oh my gosh, that's a heavy one. Yes, but there's always the balance. Remember, I told you there's negative ones and positive ones. So let's go to the second scenario. So that's the first one. You can't, basically, if you try to live both, it's a lie. But let's look at the second scenario for one who walks not in the darkness, but in the light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the positive side. This is the side of not walking in darkness, but a lifestyle of light. Notice it doesn't say, but if we walk perfectly as God is perfect, we have fellowship. No, this idea of walking in the light, think about it. If God is light, then to live in the light is to live like him. And we know how he would live. Like if God became a man, we would know how he would live. And it's literally did happen, and it's recorded for us, of course, in the Gospels. And so know this, to walk in the light does not mean perfection, but it's a pursuit of God's holiness. It's a pursuit of wanting to live how God lives. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble because guess what? You ain't Jesus. You're not. He's with you. He's in you, but you ain't him. And until heaven, you will not be made perfect. And so this is kind of where we would want to be. This is the scenario that we want to put ourselves in, because notice the result, the conclusion. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the great news. This is the good news for the believer. That even that sin that still happens should be less and less as we get closer to Jesus every day. But that sin is like, it's taken care of. He says, oh yeah, my blood's got that covered. Like I paid for it on the cross. And so this would be the positive scenario. And this is the type of category we want to fall into, okay? Got it? You guys tracking? So it's going to be building on each other. So keep walking through it. Let's go to the third scenario, verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, so this is the now a new scenario, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so this, in this kind of hypothetical situation, which many people, this is their reality, they would say they have no sin, that they've done nothing wrong in the eyes of God. And whether this is someone actually saying that or living like they believe it. This, of course, goes clearly against what the Bible teaches without even knowing someone's specific sin. You see, there's every single human on the planet, I would be able to say, you're a sinner. You're like, but you don't even know them. Yeah, I don't, but God's word knows them and has judged them even before I ever got into the picture. Why? Because Romans 3:23, very clearly, you don't really need to be a Bible scholar for this one. You don't need commentaries. You don't need to go look at what a pastor has to say. It's real clear. For all have sinned. Any confusing parts about that? No, literally everyone. Everyone say all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if this is something we would say or live like we believe it, it shows a couple things. It shows that the truth is not in us and that we have even deceived ourselves. You see, this isn't just that the person is living a lie. That was the first scenario, remember? They were living a lie to live like that. To say I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you're living a lie. This one actually takes it a step further. It's a progression of deceit. In this one, the person actually embraces and believes the lie that they are sinless. And I believe that you have to believe a lie to come to that conclusion because of something that God has put in each human. Every single person is created with something called a conscience. And it is this internal thing that God has put in us that's already wired. It doesn't have to be taught. Specifics are taught. But there's something in each person that they know right from wrong. It's this moral code that you see right throughout the entire world, regardless of location. There's some fundamental things that people know right and wrong. Now, they can lie themselves out of that. They can push that down. And that would be what someone would have to do if they were to say, I have no sin. Now, this is the one, guys, that the world apart from God embraces. And it actually brings comfort to the non-believer to believe this. Why? Because listen, if you don't have sin, if you have committed no crime against God, no worries. No need for Jesus. Why are you here at church? Go to the beach on a Sunday morning. You have no need. If there's no judgment, right? If there is no speed limit, then go as fast as you want. It's all good. Nothing to worry about. It relieves any pressure or accountability for how you live because you're going to live your life, do what you want. You're going to die one day and that's it. You see, it is somewhat easier to believe that, but it doesn't make it not a lie. And so where they have actually embraced a lie that they tell themselves, which brings us then to the positive side, which is our fourth scenario, which is the opposite of the third. The third is to say, I got no sin and I got no worries. It's a lie, but this is the opposite, would be the fourth scenario in verse 9. And that's to actually acknowledge that you have sin. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is the flip side. If we are willing to not only acknowledge that we have sin, but then being willing to admit that we need forgiveness of God, then he will do his work in us. Now, there's a part of this verse, there's a dual nature to it, meaning verse 9 is necessary for initial salvation. Do you guys remember the ABCs of the gospel that you were taught, maybe in children's ministry? And remember what A stood for? Anyone remember what B stood for? Okay, and then the third one? Confess. Yeah, I think it's choose. I don't think it's, or confess him as your Lord. But the first step is what? To admit. That's the idea of confession. And confession, though, admit doesn't quite span the weight of what it means to confess. This is what it means. I'd note it down if I were you. To confess means to say the same thing. You're like, what do you mean? Say the same thing about what? About your sin. Well, who's saying it? Say the same thing that God says about it. It's to literally agree with God regarding your life. Meaning to confess is saying, God, you've said this is wrong, and I'm not going to deny that it actually is. To confess is to say the same thing about, right? It's to agree. It's to not only acknowledge, but it's to agree in that way. I want you to note this down as well. According to verse 9, the condition to forgiveness is confession, okay? The condition to forgiveness is confession. If you want forgiveness, the condition is confession. Because God has the ability to forgive every single person for their sins. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no one exempt that could cover. Not one person. No one was exempt. But do all people get the benefit of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus bought? No. There will be those in hell that will pay the penalty for their own sin when Jesus had already paid it for them. And the only reason that will happen is because there is a refusal to do step one, which was to confess that they sinned against God. And so there's the salvation part of it. Okay, that's one side. But then what about for those who, man, you've done the ABCs. You've been walking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you. What happens now when you sin? Do you need to get saved again? Do you need to go back to the ABC? No, because the penalty has already been taken care of. And so when you're already saved, it's not an issue that God's going to like kick you out of heaven. And so be sure to confess your sins. Some people teach that you have to confess every sin and that keeps you saved. That's a wrong way of thinking about it. Because imagine if you were driving down the road and you had this horrible road rage and thought, and you were maybe even cursing at the person and you were angry, and then you get an accident and you die and you go to heaven. You would go to heaven just because you sinned in the last moment of your death. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty. And so confession isn't you having to like pay for your sins. No, it's a restoration of relationship. It's to be able to be in good relation with God again, right? If you sin against your parents, let's say you do something rather big, you steal money from mom's wallet. You get caught. Are they going to drop you off on the side of the road and say, never come back? No, you'll be in a load of trouble. You might die. No, I'm just kidding. But it's gonna be rather intense. And the way that you respond, if you try to cover it up, what happens? Oh man, it gets worse. But if you can pretty quickly on, right, confess and just say, yeah, I agree with what you're saying I did, then your relationship can at least begin to be restored. It can be on that process. But the longer that you try to cover it up and not willing to admit what you did, the worse it gets. And honestly, the worse, not just punishment, but the worse your relationship gets with your parents. Now, Jesus took the punishment. And so we never have to worry about that as his sons and daughters regarding our relationship with him. It's never about punishment. Now, we might experience the consequences of our sin here, but God's not going to be the one who punishes us on that day of judgment. Jesus took it. But this is regarding our relationship with him. This is the day-to-day. This is the practical nature of 1 John. Is, yes, your sins have been paid for, but how distant do you want your relationship with God to be? It's not going to be him. He's not the reason that there's disconnection. It always comes back to a lack of willingness to get right with God by agreeing with what he said in his word. Now, regarding this, Leviticus 5:5 says this, and this is important. Leviticus 5:5 says, "And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters," they're talking about the law, "that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." One of the easy ways to try to get out of something, just because you want to move on and you don't want the consequence, you just say, "I'm sorry." Right? You do something to your sibling, and your parents like, "Say you're sorry." And you just say, "I'm sorry." And that's easier to say. You know what's a lot harder to say? To your brother or sister, "Will you forgive me for calling you a dummy?" Or whatever it was. To not just say, "I'm sorry," but to actually say, "Will you forgive me for specific sin?" You got to swallow your pride for that, right? That hurts a little bit. But I believe that's what we need to do with God. It's easy to pray at the end of the day, right? Your head hits the pillow at the end of the day and you're like, "Oh, God, sorry for however I sinned today." and you start snoring. It's a lot different to get at the end of the day and say, and look over your day and say, God, I'm sorry, I thought about that thought way too long today. And I'm sorry how that moved to me thinking about this and that, and God, would you forgive me? It's a lot harder to say, God, I talked back to my mom, this is what I said, and that was not only disrespectful to her, but that was dishonoring to you. God, would you forgive me? See, when we do that, I believe it opens the door for God not to just forgive us and we're good relationally with him. But the second thing, look in your Bibles, look at verse 9. He says, not only forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God says, I won't only say, yeah, we're good, let's keep going. But God says, if you confess and you get right with me, I'll do a work in you. I'll cleanse you. We'll make sure that this happens less and less. This is the process that God wants to do in our life. Now, what's really awesome about this is that we find two things regarding the nature of God in verse 9. Look there. Look at verse 9. If we confess, he is faithful and he is just. Note those two things down in regards to this topic. He's faithful. What does it mean that God's faithful to forgive you? It means that forgiveness is open 24/7 as long as you come with confession. It's never going to be where you sin and then you ask for forgiveness and God says, too soon. Come back tomorrow. It's still a little fresh. So let's we're not going to talk for a while and talk with me next week. No, you see, the heart of God, in a way, would want us to confess right away. And you're like, but how, right? If you punch someone in the face and then you say, will you forgive me? I mean, that would be a really hard thing to just say yes to. But you see, God is so great in a way that we could so sin against him. And if in the next moment we are genuine, we catch ourselves and we experience that conviction and we say, oh my gosh, God, I cannot believe I just said that. I just did that. I just thought that. Whatever it was. God doesn't say like, well, you just did it, so obviously you don't really mean it. No, guys, if it's real, if it's genuine, God sees your heart. And God says, in that moment, I will forgive you, cleanse you, and let's keep moving. This is the faithfulness of our God. And then secondly, I love this. He's not only faithful, but he's just. What does that mean, he's just? It isn't God saying, it's okay. You know, I was taught by it was a family years ago that shared with me that their kids aren't allowed to say, it's okay, after someone forgives them. And at first, you're like, wow, like that's messed up. No. You can say, I forgive you. But to say it's okay regarding a sin would be that sin was okay. Now, you could say, we're okay now. We're good. But the sin, it was not okay. And so this is not God in heaven saying, yeah, it's okay. And it's not God saying, I'm going to turn a blind eye or sweep it all under the rug. You see, God actually has the right to forgive you because of what Jesus did. He's just in it. He's not just bending the law. No, your penalty was already taken on Jesus, and so he can look at you as long as you confess. And he's like, all right, I forgive you. Let's keep going, and I will work in you. This is awesome. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Our tendency is to cover it up, and you've all experienced this. Isn't it wild, the kind of lies that you can come up with on a moment's notice? I mean, we're borderline genius when we need to come up with an excuse or a deflection or a cover-up. You guys understand what I'm saying? This is in my mind now as even a 27-year-old adult. It's like the instant. Now, I got to resist that temptation. But when you get caught, when there's something there, you already have a lie for the fifth lie if that one breaks. If that one gets caught, you have a lie around that one. It's just how it's our sinful minds. Our tendency is just cover it up. But God says, no, if you just are willing to confess and leave and forsake, that's repentance. It's to confess and forsake, you will have mercy, and you want God's mercy. All right, fifth and final scenario, note it down, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this fifth and final scenario that he gives is very similar to the third one. Okay, so look back at the third one. It's very similar in nature. But he gives this progression of this deception. And notice in this one, he says, if you say you've not sinned, now you're actually making God a liar. And you're like, whoa, I would never call God a liar. If you say that you've not sinned, that's essentially exactly what you're doing. Where it started in verse 6 with living a lie, relationship with God, walking in darkness, progressed in verse 8, to now you're believing the lie. So now in verse 10, you're actually calling God a liar by what you are saying. And this is heavy stuff. Remember, I told you, John doesn't have gray area. It's black and white. He says it how it is, but it is good. We need to look at these five scenarios as that kind of mirror of where do we fit into this and how can God speak to me? And so this is now where he's done with the scenarios, and he brings it all together in the first two verses of chapter 2 with the solution. Our third and final point for the day is the solution. He doesn't leave us empty-handed. He doesn't just leave us with a little bit of direction regarding maybe that fourth scenario, but he brings it all together and shares his heart, and he shares the truth that will give us confidence as we try to navigate this Christian life and we stumble and fall. And what do we do with that? Well, we find the solution. Look at the very first two verses of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We get a little picture into John's grandpa heart. Remember, we talked about that last week. He's an old man. He loves the church. He's been around for 60 years after Jesus has gone to heaven-ish. And he's now loving on the church. And he calls him. He says, oh my gosh. He says, the reason I'm telling you any of this, the reason I went through these five scenarios is that you may not sin. See, John's at a point in his life, he's lived both ways. He's seen the sneakiness of sin. He's seen how just sin robs you and sucks your life dry. And so he says, now as an old man, I'm writing to you this so that every day you might sin less and less and you might become more and more like Jesus. And then he shares two realities that you and I have someone in our corner. I love how he transitions here. Look at kind of midway through verse 1. He says, and if anyone sins, and he gives a solution. He gives the encouragement. He says, listen, I'm writing to you so that you might not sin. But John knows human nature. And so he says, but if anyone sins, there's someone in your corner. There's someone who will be in heaven on your behalf. And the first way that he describes this, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, this word advocate, it's actually a legal term that describes a person who acts as a representative for someone else in a court of law. You ever heard of the word attorney? John says, you have the best lawyer in the world. And his name is Jesus. He's your attorney, and his position is in heaven with the Father. And so when you sin, and right, God the Father is described in the Bible as a judge, and also Jesus, so Jesus kind of has multiple roles here, but he's our attorney, meaning he speaks up on our behalf. So when Satan in the Bible, who's called the accuser, meaning he throws all these accusations, he sees how you as a believer, you sinned. And you really messed up. And so what does he do? He goes to heaven and he says, hey, you see that? And God says, yeah, that's a problem. Jesus steps in as your advocate and says, yeah, that one, covered. Covered by my blood. Took care of it 2,000 years ago. He's good. And Satan's like, but, and then he's gone. I don't know how it works. But that's the picture here, that Jesus says, I got your back. Jesus says, even when you do sin, you see, this is the reality for the believer. This is how Satan works. In your life, he wants to see you miserable because God loves you so much. He wants to see you sin against God. So what does he do? The Bible describes that he lures with temptation. And then what happens? As soon as you sin and you give into it, what does he do? He says, wow, you dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah, you know God. I saw you worshiping on Sunday. You sang that song about how you love him. Look at you now. And he condemns and he discourages and he makes you question even God's love for you. And what John wants to establish here, he says, even when you do sin, if you're in the family of God, that Jesus never stops being your advocate. He's got your back. Not only that, but the second thing that he describes Jesus as in verse 2, and this is where we end, he says, he's your propitiation, he himself. It's kind of weird. Notice the wording. We're almost done, so don't fade off. Look at the wording here in verse 2. He himself. Why does he put it like that? He's drawing a connection here, that Jesus is not only the one in heaven advocating for you, but he is the one who became the very reason why he's able to do that in the first place. The idea where it says he himself is our propitiation, that's a big word that means the idea of what we find in the Old Testament as an atonement of sacrifice. Propitiation, there's a lot there, but simple terms, just think about it as sacrifice. That he himself is our sacrifice. And so he's the reason that he's even able to be our attorney in the first place. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. And notice it's not for ours only, but for the whole world. So he brings this to a close here, and he mentions this word propitiation once more in the fourth chapter. We'll eventually get there. We've already made it to chapter 2, so we're doing pretty good. But the first chapter is the shortest one. So chapter 4 says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the good news, guys. This is the gospel. And the reality is, everyone look at me. The reality is, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus fully, for real, not you didn't just like raise your hand because your friend was doing it. Like God's in your life and you know it. You will never pay a single penalty in eternity for anything you have done, are doing, or will do. However, on this side of eternity, what God has created in the fabric of the world is you will reap what you sow, or you will harvest what you plant. So on this side of eternity, what God will not often shield you from and sometimes let you experience so that you come back and confess and repent is the consequences of sin on this side of eternity. And there are, without a doubt. And sometimes people get themselves into pickles because of their own sin, and then they blame God. And God says, I didn't get you there. But if you come back, then God will not only forgive you, not only restore relationship, but God says, I will work in you. And so my challenge and encouragement to you today, based on this text, based on this passage, if you're an unbeliever, man, let's go to step one, ABCs. Let's confess your sin, acknowledge you have sinned and you know it. God's put that in you where if you've come to the conclusion that you have nothing wrong with God and you don't need the forgiveness of sins, then you have lied to yourself and received the truth of God's word and put your faith in him. Now, if you're a believer, don't ever let the devil convince you that you're not his or that you got kicked out. Listen, God says, I don't lose any of those. Jesus says, I don't lose any of those to whom God has given me. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. However, get right with him. Don't let, when you sin, man, just confess right away. Before you go apologize to anyone else, you get right with God. And the more that you can get, it's a habit. It's something that you have to practice. And when you can practice a lifestyle of confession, you will have the mercy of God upon your life, and that's the best. God's compassion on your life, his goodness on your life. It's only when we try to cover things up that we get ourselves into sticky situations. And God says, I don't want you to be in those. I want you to experience my peace and joy and through the difficulties of life. God says, I'll keep you through them, but we got to stay connected. Not me, you and him, me and him. And we do that by confession. And so we're specific about it, we're quick about it, and we believe that God is faithful and just. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we do thank you for your word. We're so grateful that you've given us just, Lord, this clarity that we don't have to just kind of wonder. We don't have to, Lord, when we do sin, kind of wonder, okay, was that it? Am I done now? Is my life over? But we can know that you're always just drawing us back. You're always willing to forgive and you're always willing to cleanse. Not because we asked really nicely. Not because we used the right words or because our heart really meant it. It's all because of Jesus. It's because what he did for us that gives you the basis, the right to forgive us. We thank you how you set that whole thing up. It is your plan of redemption that you had planned from before you created anything. Because you knew we would need you. You knew we couldn't do it alone. You knew that our sin would separate us from you, but you planned in the fabric of creation this incredible story of redemption, which is all about Jesus. And so, God, I ask that for these students here, that you would teach them, now as they go home, what this daily looks like. God, don't let us get far from your presence. So when we do sin, God, would you help us to confess that to you, get right with you. And so, students, if God's speaking to you today and you know there's just something not right, maybe you can so relate to that verse 6 regarding saying one thing and living another. You confess it to him specifically. Not just the general, I'm sorry. You tell him. You get it out in your own way. You talk with him. And when you do, he's going to be faithful and just. He's not going to say, come back tomorrow. He's not going to reject you. Stop covering it up. Get right with him. And then go home and get right with everyone else. And so, God, we ask that you would do this work in our hearts. We know only you can draw us to repentance by your kindness. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.